Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning and happy Monday. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Hope you had a good weekend. Hope you had some projects you got done, checked off your list. You know, sometimes you forget to put stuff on your list, and then you do something that wasn't on your list. So then you write it on your list and check it off. You think you're a little crazy? Maybe.
Make your to-do list retroactively?
You can.
To did.
The to-did list. So, do you know that spending a lot of time driving may actually put your brain in reverse? There was a new British study that found out that spending more than 2 hours a day behind the wheel steadily lowers your IQ. And spending time driving on the other side of the road put my IQ lower as well, but especially in middle-aged drivers. Driving is physically and mentally sedentary and can cause stress and fatigue, all factors in brain decline. So staying mentally, physically active helps keep our brains healthy, so it's not surprising. We need to figure out ways to keep ourselves sharp. I drive about 2 hours a day, and I don't know if it's affected me, but I am confused by the concept of mixed vegetables, which is so like me. Anyway, we're going to talk to Dr. Linda Mintel. There's been a lot of stress going on in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul over the last week with this shooting that's gone on. And did you know that news can be very toxic to your body? It triggers the limbic system, according to Dr. Mintel. And these panicky stories that we hear, it releases cascades of cortisol. And this deregulates your immune system and inhibits the release of growth hormones. So in other words, your body finds itself in a state of chronic stress. Now, does that feel like how you feel this morning? Do you wake up feeling like you read all these bad news stories and it stresses you out and you think, what am I going to do with this? And you actually start neglecting spiritual disciplines like prayer and meditation and reading God's word because there's a certain attraction to these stories as well. So you have to figure out how to have a diet of being informed but having a diet of not letting it get to you because there's a lot of things you can do nothing about. We're going to talk to Dr. Linda Mintel about that, and then we're going to get a pastoral response from Pastor John Somerville from City Church in Minneapolis about how we should be feeling spiritually about our community in light of this tragedy. So we're going to take a little break, and then Dr. Linda Mintel is going to be with us in just a minute. It is 6 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us today. Hello, everyone. It's 8 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with us today because we're trying to be very joyful amidst stressful, difficult news stories. And we've got Dr. Linda Mintel to come talk to us about that, being stressed and being tired. And then you pile on negative news stories on top of that. And that's not good for your whole well-being. So Dr. Linda Mintel is with us. Good morning, Linda.
Good morning.
So there's been lots of turmoil and chaos here in the Twin Cities, and it's become an international news story. And it creates a lot of stress, a lot of emotion, and people are looking for a way to process this.
I think one of the difficult things about this story is that it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And that's one of the problems when news stories are reported, you hear all the sensational things around it, and yet there's so little information sometimes. You know, it'll probably take months for the full story to come out. But in the meantime, it just leaves people feeling very worked up, very stressed. And unfortunately, the Twin Cities is just one of many cities, as you know, Bill, in the country that has had these kinds of reactions to several police shootings, to protests over other issues in cities. It's like our cities are becoming just these emotional time bombs sometimes in terms of our reactions to things. And so you have to start asking the question. And when you and I were talking about this through email, I started saying, why are people so reactive? And I think part of it is there's this very specific interaction between news media today and the people who are the viewers. So if we look at the stats, about 90% of news stories are negative stories. That's a lot.
That is a lot.
To be constantly, it is. So you turn on the television and it's one story after another of mayhem and fires and people getting killed and police shootings and robberies and, you know, just goes on and on. And then what happens is that we are wired in our brains to attend to that kind of negative news. Because what happens in our brain, you said a little bit of it when you were introducing this, is that we attend to that bad news because of the way we are wired with the fight or flight response that a lot of people have heard of. This is when the brain signals danger, mm-hmm. the emotional part of the brain, and it goes on high alert, and it's looking for something. So it's kind of normal for people to be looking and searching for that bad news because we're wired so specifically to say, if there's something wrong, I got to know about it, I got to be aware of it, and I got to get on alert. And then, of course, what happens when you stay on high alert like that, day after day after day, all the things that you described before, the damage that's done not only to your physical body, but to your emotional state, puts tension in relationships, and people just are on edge.
You know, Linda, you say that our brains are wired towards survival, which is very interesting. So when we hear these stories, are we processing them like, what would we do if I was in that situation? Do we role play or what do we do?
Yeah, that's a good way to think of it. You know, it's like being in the forest and the tiger comes at you and your brain begins to say, alert, 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 run or do something. And so that same mechanism in the brain, when we see terrible stories, we think, oh my goodness, you know, what is it? Is there going to be a flood in my town? I remember when I was dealing with my kids during 9/11, and I did not let them watch the news coverage of the planes. They were young, and I just didn't let them watch that. But when they heard about the news, they said to me right away, their very first response, and I think this is indicative of what the brain does, is a bomb coming to our house. So even their brains that could not process the abstraction of all of this knew that there was some kind of threat, some kind of danger, and so I have to be on alert for that. So I think that is part of the reason why we attend. Now, there's also this part of the brain that is called, there's a cognitive way our brain works that was, there was actually a Nobel laureate who discovered this. It's called the negative bias of the brain. And what he discovered in terms of the way we cognitively, the way we think about things, is that all this thought tends to go negative. We tend to go negative no matter what. So I've always thought maybe this is something to do with the sin nature of man, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that our brains, we think and we respond quicker to negative words. Bad news heightens our awareness like we were talking about, and we tend to have these stories. We see these stories and it's just kind of confirming that, oh yes, we're in trouble. Oh, that's going to be a problem. Oh, I better do something about it.
Mm-hmm.
So the combination of that negative bias that we all have, where we tend to go negative more so than positive, is another one of those things that's built into us.
So, Linda, what happens when we pay attention to bad news stories over and over and over? I would imagine eventually we'll end up feeling flat and, what's the other word, depressed.
Depressed. And you know, it was interesting when my mom was really struggling with some illness when she was, you know, elderly, and she and my dad used to watch the news 24/7 almost in their home.
Mm-hmm.
And at one point we were talking on the phone and she said, I'm just so down. I'm just so depressed. And, you know, I said to her, you know, part of the issue is put on your old Bill Gaither tapes instead of watching that news 24/7, because it really was making her feel down and depressed. And sometimes people get fearful of what they see too, because then you begin to think, you know, it's not safe and there's nowhere to go and, ooh, this could happen. And when it happens in a community in which you live, then you really get that sense of that lack of safety that you feel, and people get fearful and anxious, and it motivates the brain again to take action. And unfortunately, as you begin to think that there's somebody who caused this, or there's somebody at fault, or there's this blame thing, you and I talked about what hate does to a person. If you start to build in hate towards people, and you start to say it's their fault, they're the enemy, and I think we see this a lot with the police, then that hate in your brain begins to activate some aggression and some movement to do something in order to maybe take down the person or get revenge. And mm-hmm. that's a lot of what we see in these group protests in cities. It's contagious.
Yeah. Linda, I need to take a break here in about a minute, but let's talk about images in particular. You know, we talk about words that can stay with
right.
us forever, but images, they burn into our consciousness. And how do we get those out? How do you write over those images?
Yeah, they do, and that is one of the dangers of exposing people to violent videos and violent pictures and images, because they do burn into the brain, a very different part of the brain that stays there. This is also, I know we're not talking about pornography, but this is why pornography is so dangerous, because it's an image-based addiction where those images in the brain are very difficult to get out of the brain. You can do that by a very specific biblical strategy that maybe we can talk about when we come back from the break. So there are ways to continue to reprogram. The brain is plastic, neuroplastic, so it can change, it can adapt, but you got to put the right things in order to override the negative.
Excellent. So if you have a question for Dr. Linda Mintel and would like to ask her, please feel free to give us a call, 1-877-933-2484, as you're trying to process some of the negative news stories that are going on all around us all the time, and in particular, some of the extra stressful news stories that have been happening most recently. It's 16 minutes after the hour. Thanks for listening. We'll be right back. Good morning. It's 18 minutes after the hour. Talking to Dr. Linda Mintel. If you want to get involved in the conversation this morning, or you have a question for Linda, 1-877-933-2484, or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. Linda, I'm just curious as to how do we process difficult stories in a healthy way. There was a story on the news here in Minnesota of these two kids. I think they went to a petting zoo, and they developed E. coli, and the little girl died instantly, and the little boy is on life support. And it's like, I read that story and I burst into tears. I could do it right now.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. It's so difficult. And I think you and I were talking about another story that you had sent me a video of police officers shooting two family dogs. And I know you said after you watched that it was very difficult to watch that very disturbing image. And I think the first thing is just to limit that exposure. I mean, I know we've said that, but I really want to make a point of that, Bill, because we allow ourselves to watch so much violence. And when you told me that video was going to be disturbing, I didn't watch it. I turned it on and I just listened to the story.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't look at the images, because like so many of us, and like all of us, basically, in terms of the way our brains are wired, when there's emotion attached to an image, that image gets stored into a deeper part of the brain. And so that's one of the reasons why it's more difficult to get it out of there, because it's been actually stored. So part of the issue is you have to have a theology of all of this. You have to recognize that there are horrendous things in the world. One of the scriptures I read when we were looking at all these bad news stories was 2 Timothy 3, and I started reading the first five verses, and it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." And then it goes through a huge list of things that we could say are happening right now. And a couple of them are without self-control, brutal, treacherous, rash. And, this is all going to be happening in front of us. But then we have to counter that with, but God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And we have to remind ourselves that God is in control, and that while we are here, terrible things are going to happen, because God tells us that. So we have to be walking in this reality of there are horrible stories, brutal things that are happening to people. I mean, the decapitation of Christians in Egypt. And you hear these things, one after the other, and it almost is too much to bear. So part of this is really limiting what you take in on a daily basis. But every time you hear a negative, then countering that with the truth of God's word, with the truth that there is a hope in him and that he is not absent in our world and that he will comfort those who need comfort and he will mourn with those who need mourn. And just to continue to balance this, the reality of what we see with the hope of who Christ is. And this is a time when you can give that hope to other people. And you can say to other people, the way I deal with this is I have to go back to the Lord and I have to have him comfort me on a daily basis. But this is what he promises to do, and living my life without him would be so difficult.
Yeah, because Linda, if you don't do that, it's easy to grow bitter or maybe cynical, or maybe even worse, you start to lose empathy for people or others.
And that's what happens when you view violence. There are studies after studies that show that when people view a lot of violence and see these images and see these stories, not just hear them on the news, that people get desensitized to that kind of thing. And you see this. You see these other stories. There was some story, I didn't follow it, so I'm not going to get it right, but apparently somebody was drowning and some people, just kids, walked past the person or something. This kind of lack of empathy, lack of compassion that we begin to see because people are desensitized to these negative events. And then those negative events can, in other people, create fear, as we've talked about, and they don't have a way to cope with that fear. And then it also increases aggression. So this is why it is so important with that balance. And we know this again because I said the brain goes negative. So this is why that scripture in Philippians 4 is so important, where we have to think about those things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Those are the things that God is saying. You need to think on these things and then put them in practice. And then he says at the end of that chapter, he says, and the peace of God will be with you. So God is telling us, he's giving us the prescription. He's telling us there are going to be these bad things, but I also need you to think on these things that are good and noble and true, as I just mentioned, and that is the counter. And your brain needs to counter that negative stuff with these positive things. So I think it's just so great that the Bible is so prescriptive and gives us what we need to do and how we need to counter all this bad news.
Yeah, Linda, a caller called in and said, if we take in these violent images, are we at risk of, and if we don't take these, are we at risk of being blind to those who are suffering violence or even be accused of being asleep at the wheel?
Yeah, I think that's the balance, is that you have to walk in some reality of what is going on in the world. And so, you know, there are times when I will look at something, but I won't look at it fully. You know, there was a big controversy when the movie 13 Reasons came out on Netflix. This was a movie about suicide, and in that movie, it wasn't a movie, it was a series of different episodes, but in one of the episodes, they actually showed the person committing suicide. And I think that was very wrong, and it was very disturbing to me because there is a social contagion that happens with that that's going to trigger so many people that maybe are just on the edge as a way out. And so what you could have done is you could have brought attention to the problem of suicide without that completely graphic look at it. So there are ways to report things that are not going to so disturb you in your spirit. And a lot of times, you know, news stories will say, now this is going to be graphic, this is going to be disturbing, don't watch. And I think you can still know what is happening to people, but we don't always have to see such brutality in action because, again, if you look at the trauma research, Bill, and we haven't even talked about that, but when people have post-traumatic stress disorder, we now know that just witnessing trauma can give you post-traumatic stress disorder.
Wow.
So there are people who look at that stuff over and over, and this is what concerns me about violent movies and violent videos. Over and over, you can actually become traumatized, and the data shows just as much as the person who's actually experiencing the trauma. So we've got to protect ourselves, not live in denial, but in the reality of what's going on, but protect the amount of that we take in.
Linda, thank you so much. This was such an important conversation, especially what's going on in light here in the Twin Cities. Thank you so much for your wisdom and expertise.
Thanks for having me.
Have a great day. Yep. It's 26 minutes after the hour. We'll take a break after the news, and then coming up later, we'll have a pastoral response from John Somerville at 7:40. Be back in a minute. It is half past the hour. Wherever you want to listen to Faith Radio, you can do it now. Just download the Faith Radio app and start enjoying the programs you love. You can listen live stream. You can access shows that you have missed, or you can read the newest articles and discover all the great ways to connect. You can do that at the Apple App Store or Google Play. So we're going to go to news, and then after that, we're going to hear from Pastor John Somerville. Be back in just a minute. Good morning, 25 minutes until the top of the hour. You really can find joy in your life again, no matter what you've experienced in the past. Here's some encouragement from Dr. Dan Allender.
I really do believe that you can become a phenomenally more happy person if you're willing to go through the hard work of this journey. But just living, just getting through one day to the next is not life. It's not what God promised when he promised the abundant life. So I really do think there's a kind of capacity to grieve, and therefore for there to be far more tears. But also, as a consequence, even neurologically, what we know is the same pathway for pain is also the same pathway for pleasure. And therefore, the ability to grieve opens the door to laughter. And that ability to grieve with tears, to laugh with joy, I think is the deepest fruit of true change.
Okay, I want to go listen to that one. That sounded very interesting. That's Dr. Dan Allender, counselor and author. And his topic is healing a wounded heart. If you want to hear that interview in its entirety, myfaithradio.com is the place to go. Our cool search engine, type in healing wounded heart or Dr. Dan Allender. We'll take a short break, and when we return, Pastor John Somerville from City Church in Minneapolis, we're going to have a pastoral counseling session on all the difficulty that's happened in the Twin Cities over the last week or so. We'll be back in just a minute.
Can you identify the difference between normal and abnormal teenage behavior? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Typical adolescent flaws include things like moodiness, laziness, and irresponsibility, and present no real cause for alarm, but other behaviors such as blatant rule breaking, excessive risk taking, or the threats of suicide are likely signs of a much bigger problem. For teens, misbehavior is like a flag they're waving high in the air to get attention. It could mean that something is seriously wrong, or they're struggling with the pain of some trauma from their past. So if your teen exhibits abnormal behavior, don't ignore the warning signs. Get a professional counselor involved if necessary, and help your teen get his life under control before it's too late.
For more parenting tips from Mark Gregston, go to parentingtodaysteens.org. That's parentingtodaysteens.org.
Good morning, 22 minutes until the top of the hour. Regardless of where you live, you may have heard of this story that happened last week with the shooting of Justine Damond here in Minneapolis. It has become an international news story when the Prime Minister of Australia goes on television and says, "We want answers." That's got a worldwide attention. And on my studio line now, I have Pastor John Somerville from City Church. That's citychurchmpls.org. And we're going to talk to John this morning about how we should respond. What's a spiritual response to this? John, good morning.
Good morning, Bill. How are you?
Good. And you are fresh back from about a two-week time to study and refresh your spirit, huh?
That's exactly right. Yeah.
So we have you nice and fresh.
Absolutely. Yeah, I am.
Yeah. Now, I don't know how much of the story you were able to follow, but obviously we're all looking for a biblical perspective on this. This is a horribly difficult story to process, and there's not a ton of information yet, so we don't want to speculate and jump to any conclusions. We just want to know how to deal with it.
Yeah, and I, you know, what I heard was really what people were hearing on the news, and it wasn't until I got back on Saturday that I started connecting with a couple of families, particularly that lived just in the area, within a few blocks, a block or two, from where the incident took place. So, that's exactly what everyone, I think, is trying to do, is just get their heads around what happened.
Now, your church is, is it 6-8 blocks away from where the shooting took place?
That's right.
Yeah. So you're kind of front and center on the front line, so to speak. How do we think through this biblically? Because there's a part of us that wants to start getting all upset about things, and we don't have information yet. We want there to be justice. We want a fair trial for everybody. We want justice to be heard and had, but we're also very upset. The emotions are running high.
I think, yeah, and that's exactly right. I think the first thing is just to try to bring comfort in the midst of pain. We're not directly connected with Justine's family and extended family. But in our case, I think what I'm trying to do and what we're trying to do as a church is just to try to bring comfort and perspective to people who are affected. And in some ways, I think everyone within our faith community is affected in one way or another, because we're a neighborhood church and this is our neighborhood. So to try to bring comfort and remember that it is God who comforts us in these times, and we want to look to Him first, and not just to fear and not just to even anger and our need for justice. All those things are important, but we start with comfort.
Well, I would imagine that it's starting to become a lot more fearful for a lot more people when a simple call turns into somebody's death. I mean, it would be very unnerving if you are calling the police for something and running out to tell them what you heard, and you end up being the one who gets shot. So it does drive fear in people, and something as a Christian we are told many, many times in Scripture not to fear.
Right, and I think that one of the problems is that fear breeds fear, and fear really is not a Christian frame of mind. There are times when we're going to be concerned, afraid in one sense, but I think we can't let fear drive us. And we can't certainly let one single incident make us completely change our minds about everything we've ever known before. We have really good friends as a church within the police department. They did their crisis intervention training here for the past year, so we've gotten to know people who are working really to help change and improve the culture within the police department and improve the skills of these officers. So I see a lot of hope. I see a lot of effort that the Minneapolis Police Department's made to try to change some of the things that perhaps have been problems in the past. But we just can't let fear drive our thoughts.
Mm-hmm. John, maybe you could paint the picture as to how you feel so far this is impacting your neighborhood and your community.
Well, I think that in some ways, problems, if there are, and I think that there are and aren't at the same time, between the police and the community have always been problems in other areas of the city or other areas of the metro. And I think that what this did, it brought those things home. And it brought that several people said to me, I just couldn't believe that this happened in our community. And so Southwest Minneapolis is a bit more affluent than the rest of the city. It tends to have a lot lower crime rates that are pretty similar to suburban areas. And so it was just a surprise to people, and I think it rattled them.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one of the challenges.
Yeah, and of course, there's always going to be agendas attached to every news story. There's going to be angles that are going to be politically based. And it's hard to parse through the information. I mean, when the officer said they were fearing an ambush, I mean, I know that neighborhood. The word ambush really doesn't come to mind in that neighborhood, does it to you?
No, it doesn't. And I know you used to live not too far away from this incident as well. I think one of the challenges is that not all community responses have been helpful. We tend to, as humans, try to put things in binary categories. You're either all for or all against things. And things are often much more subtle. There's much more gray. There's much more nuance in all these kinds of situations. And as you've mentioned at the outset, we need to wait and understand more information. But from what we know, it looks as though there's an incident where an individual made a poor decision, extremely poor decision with tragic consequences.
Right.
We need to put that into perspective. This is an incident. At the same time, there are and can be systemic issues. There are individuals and there are institutions, and we need to sort that out. But that takes time.
Yeah, indeed. I'm talking to Pastor John Somerville from City Church in Minneapolis. If you have a question for the pastor and you want to process some of the feelings you're having about this from a spiritual standpoint, we would be delighted to hear from you. 1-877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. You can give us a call or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. We'll take a short break and be back more with Pastor John Somerville. Good morning. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Talking to Pastor John Somerville, we're discussing the news that's happened in the Twin Cities over the last 10 days with the shooting of Justine Damon. John, you know, there's a tendency that many of us have when we hear news like this to get angry and judgmental. And maybe as Christians, we need to focus on empathy for the hurting. But our tendencies are sometimes to drift into a position of oh, this makes me so mad, and I'm going to be judgmental, and that's not very helpful, is it?
No, I think we have a tendency as humans to want to put people, we want to put black hats and white hats on people. We want to immediately assume that there are good guys and bad guys, and in many ways, we're all flawed human beings, and we make mistakes, and we need to remember that things are often much more nuanced. But we need to first start, as I mentioned, start with comfort and, compassion for those who've been hurt by this. And I think that includes not just Justine and her family, but it also includes the police officer. We don't know what happened. We don't know what was in his mind, but there's a strong likelihood that there's deep remorse if this is what it appears to be. So we need to start there and not just immediately try to move to turning this into all wrong, all right kinds of situations.
Yeah, I mean, there is certainly a need for prayer and for healing in this city, but I would say that extends to every city around the world. It's not just here. It's everyone that's listening on the radio today, and well as on the app or on the world. I mean, we're all facing trouble and difficulty, and we need to be prayerful and try to bring healing to situations and not more negativity.
Right. Absolutely.
So, going forward, John, I'm just curious. How would you be counseling people moving forward who are dealing with their own fear and anxiety about this situation?
Well, I think that, you know, one of the things is the whole part of this is just we need to have relationships. One of the things that we've tried to do as a church is to build relationships with the community, with government. In our case, we've been able to develop some significant and very positive relationships with the police because they used our facility for training for the last year. In fact, I'm going on a ride-along on Friday night with an officer. We're trying to develop relationships because I think that's a lot of where this all starts, is the police and the community and government and churches all work together for the same purpose, and that is a city that has peace and justice and opportunity for all. Those are things that I think we can all work for. And then we need to understand, I think, that there is a balance between the rule of law and the biblical mandate to be peacemakers. Laws are necessary to restrain injustice and evil, and laws are necessary in order to make certain that people are held accountable. But we also are told by Jesus to be peacemakers. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God." And it's why I think we call police officers in this country peace officers. Not every police department, not every police force in the world thinks that way. We have a unique culture and perspective that we need to maintain and reinforce. And I think that for the most part, that is what our police do. They have that perspective, and we need to continue to support them. These people put their lives on the line every day.
Well, isn't that the truth? And regardless of where you fall on the political spectrum, we have to be praying for our elected officials and keep them in our prayers as well.
Yes, they have really, really hard jobs.
Oh, yeah.
Because they're trying to balance. And that's one of the things, especially if you think in some sort of utopian idea, this is the way I think the world ought to be. It's never going to be quite that way. We need to work with what we've got and support and pray for and encourage and build relationships with people who have very difficult jobs.
Yeah, John, it's how do we in our conversations we're having nowadays, and it's there's lots of emotionally charged conversations going on. How do we get a chance to introduce our faith or introduce Jesus into conversations when there's so many people that are mad about this and just angry about religion and faith and everything else? And now we're bringing in, more and more ethnic anxiety with this officer being a Somali officer. And so there's all kinds of issues.
Well, I think that, you know, one thing we've got to start with is a relationship so that people know who we are and they know what we care about. We can't just spout off to people we don't know and try to force a Christian agenda on them. And at the same time, I think we need to find common ground. I think that if you talk to people, even who are very heated about this, they will acknowledge that we do need the rule of law in our communities. And they will also acknowledge that we need to be peacemakers, that we need to be people who de-escalate tension rather than escalate it. Some of the rhetoric that I've heard in the community on both sides has not been helpful in this. And so we need to remember that we just can't use inflammatory language. We need to de-escalate rather than escalate tension.
Mm-hmm. As we're kind of wrapping our time up, John, can you think of any verse we can put in our heads and in our hearts to keep at the forefront of how we think about this?
Well, I think Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God." And peacemaking means a lot of different things. I don't think that it means that we're passive. I don't think that it means that we are always pushovers.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not a pacifist because I don't think we live in a world where I think we live in a world with evil, which means that we will need police officers and we need a military. At the same time, we need to understand that the ultimate goal is to bring peace and harmony between people and individuals. And so if we don't keep that peacemaking vision in mind, we will simply be people who reinforce rules. I think the other thing to think about is that accountability is good. Values are even better. Laws can only restrain so long. We need to encourage and model Christian character and godly values. There will be a lot of cries for legislative remedies and those sorts of things in this situation. That can be good, but I think ultimately we need to be values-based, values-driven kinds of people.
Mm-hmm. John, would you, just to wrap things up, give a word of prayer for our city?
I'd be glad to. Father, I want to thank you for the fact that we are engaged, all of us, to some degree in our communities. And I pray, Father, that we would be people of peace, people who are clear about what is righteous and what is just and what is right, but that we would be people who are willing to reach out to those, even those that we disagree with. Father, I also thank you for the police officers in our community. They have a vital job. And their work can seem thankless and discouraging at times. But we know, Father, that they do this out of generous, compassionate, and brave hearts. And, Father, we pray for them as they serve our cities and communities. We also pray for the people who've been affected by this tragedy, particularly Justine's extended family. We pray for comfort and peace there. We pray also that they might encounter Jesus Christ in the midst of all of this. And for people who are driven by fear, we pray, Father, that they would give that fear to you, knowing that fear is not a Christian frame of mind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, John. It's been great having you on the program, and I look forward to our next conversation.
Well, great. Thank you, Bill.
Have a great day, and welcome back to work.
You too. Okay, thanks.
It is 4 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break. We've been speaking to Pastor John Somerville from City Church Minneapolis. That's citychurchmpls.org if you want to go to their website. We'll be back in just a minute with some final thoughts. Thank you so much for listening this morning. I hope you've enjoyed the program today. It's been wonderful getting a chance to talk to Pastor John Somerville as we are processing here in this city in particular, Minneapolis-St. Paul, the difficult news that's gone on. It's been a lot of chaos and turmoil, especially because there's been so little information that's come out. So we're all sitting, waiting patiently. And as we do that, I think our spirits need to be focused on healthy disciplines of prayer, meditation, and also just being sensitive to having these conversations with our neighbors around us and our co-workers that Christ is in control. And God, it reigns supreme, and that we should not worry or feel the fear or stress of this. And Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So let's just focus on that today. Keep yourself focused today on Christ, and I'll see you tomorrow. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.